Good morning, Westridge. Hope you're doing well this morning. It's good to see you. Glad you've carved out the space to be here this morning. We're in this third week of this new series that we're doing, where everyone who's teaching got to choose one or two of their favorite characters, their favorite stories from the Old Testament. And I'm grateful that we're diving into these rich stories because they have a lot to teach us. This morning we're going to look at Gideon, whose story is told in the book of Judges, chapters 6 through 8. I won't ask for a show of hands, but if you've never read that book in the Old Testament, it's simply fascinating as it details a 500-year period in the nation of Israel. In that era, the only political or military leadership was this loose affiliation between the 12 tribes of Israel scattered all over the Middle East. What's abundantly clear as you read the book is that each family group has their own rules, and they play by their own rules. And as a result, the nation falls into this very predictable pattern. It goes something like this. A trusted leader dies, and the people stop following God when that leader dies. And when they do, problems come. Most often it comes in the form of a brutal invasion by other countries. And when that happens, the people beg God to save them. And then God rescues them. He sends a judge as a military and political and sometimes spiritual leader for these 12 tribes. This judge comes to address the specific crisis that the people are in. The judge saves the day, and the people follow God again. And life is good until that leader dies. Every time a key leader dies, this painful cycle starts all over again. And while the pattern's really clear to us what's going on as we read through the book of Judges, somehow an entire nation remains clueless for 500 years. Nobody recognizes the pattern, and nobody picks up on the connection between their actions and the consequences. Gideon's story will teach us a lot about God's grace as he rescues his people from a hopeless situation through an imperfect and unlikely hero. And if we listen and if we learn, Gideon's story can teach us a lot about the patterns of faith and doubt in our own life. So were I to read all three chapters of Gideon's story in the book of Judges, that would fill all of our time. So I'm just going to hit the highlights and the main points of his story and would encourage you to read it because it's a fascinating story. In the process of telling you those highlights, I want us to pay attention to some lessons that we can learn from Gideon's season of doubt, where he found it hard to hold on to God because he felt like God really wasn't holding on to him. Gideon's personal life doesn't stand out as an example for us to follow. We don't put him on a pedestal and worship Gideon. He was incredibly flawed. He lacked courage. Gideon was riddled with fear and doubt and serious questions about the chaos in the world around him, and even deeper questions like, where is God in all this? The history of Gideon begins in chapter 6, and now that we have looked at the repeating cycle of behavior over that 500-year period, it's not hard to tell where the people are when Gideon enters the story. Judges 6 says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Those were 7 horrible years. The Midianites regularly descended on the nation of Israel like a horde of locusts, which I hear we have the opportunity to look forward to this summer. The Midianites stole crops. They captured and killed all of the livestock, and they left Israel with nothing to live on. They left Midian so impoverished, the nation of Israel, that they cried out to the Lord God for help. It's in this context that we get our first glimpse of Gideon. It's harvest time. And Gideon has harvested his meager crop of wheat. And rather than working with it out in the open where he might be seen and the Midianites steal his grain, he was deep in the bottom of a wine press, out of sight and full of fear that they would find him. It was then that the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Okay, so we don't know till we get the end, but Gideon was a lot of things in this story. Mighty warrior was not one of them. Gideon was scared, a scared farmer on the brink of starvation. He's hiding in a wine press, hoping nobody will see him. And yet God sees something different in Gideon than he's able to see in himself. He sees what Gideon can become. And therein lies the first lesson we learn from Gideon's story. It can be challenging for us to believe what God believes about us. It's because the voices in our head are so strong telling us otherwise. They're reminding us of our past, of our mistakes, of our foolishness. They point out our present struggle that we're in, even our struggles with faith. Now, God's not blind to our doubt. He knows us. He knows everything about us in graphic detail. But God chooses to see Gideon and us in light of his grace and mercy. He sees in us the potential that we have if we can but trust him. That's why the angel said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, I have always been envious of people in the Bible who have these experiences where God sends a prophet to warn them about what's coming, or God sends an angel to talk to them directly and give specific guidance, or God himself shows up in a dream or in his voice and says, "Here's what you need to do." And in my heart, I believe that if that happened, I'd find it a whole lot easier to just follow God, right? If every morning he woke me up and said, "Good morning, Greg, here's what's ahead of you, tackle him in this," or my life would be so much different. And I'd love to say that when Gideon heard these words, it changed him immediately, but it didn't. It didn't fill him with confidence. It didn't fill him with strength. Instead, face to face with an angel of God, Gideon gives full voice to his doubt. Hear the sarcasm dripping in his comment. He says, "So if the Lord's with us, why is all of this happening?" Ever been there? Moments where you struggle deeply to believe that God is there. Moments where you struggle to believe that God even exists because of what you're going through and his apparent lack of power or will to change it. I love that the Bible is honest in all of its stories, not glossing over Gideon's personal struggles with faith and doubt. And the truth is, as crass as Gideon's question might sound to us, there are times when his question is our question. His problem is actually the problem we're facing. Gideon clearly sees all the bad things happening around him and to him, and he questions God's presence and his goodness in his life. And in the process of questioning, what Gideon misses is the truth. He can't see this recurring cycle the way that we can. In reality, it's not that God has abandoned his people. It's that his people have forgotten him and have abandoned God. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not suggesting that everything bad that comes into our lives comes because of our disobedience to God. But more often than we'd like to admit, our past decisions are right at the root of why we have the current consequences in our life. It's not about God's absence. So Gideon looks around when he asks this honest question and says, "If God's allowed all this to happen, how can I be confident he'll be with me as a warrior?" God is so gracious, so good to Gideon in this circumstance. God meets him at his point of weakness. God doesn't correct him. God doesn't lecture him. God doesn't launch into this long teaching for Gideon about how faithful he's been to the Israelites for centuries and how they're at their current circumstances really a result of their choices. God hears the doubt in Gideon and just says to him, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." And that phrase is another lesson we could learn from the story of Gideon. But even when we doubt, we need to go with the strength we have. Throughout Gideon's story, there is this uneasy dance between God and Gideon. Gideon tests God's faithfulness. God tests Gideon's willingness to be obedient. And Gideon constantly wrestles with doubt. He never really overcomes it in the story. Will God be with me? Really? Really? Will he be with me? How can I know for sure? And all that wrestling comes to a climax when the Midianite army marches into Israel. They come full force, ready to raid and plunder. And God says to Gideon, assemble an army and go fight them. Now, Gideon presses the pause button on God's plan here, and he says, okay, all right, if you're truly going to use me to rescue Israel, as you promised, prove it to me in this way. Can you imagine saying that to God face to face? He's got some courage. He's got some bad decision-making skills, I think. So Gideon says this to God. He says, so I'm going to take this fleece, and I'm going to lay it on the floor of the wine press. And I want you, in the morning when I wake and come back, I want you to make the ground around the fleece dry and make the fleece wet. And that's how I'll know that you'll be with me. And so Gideon goes back to his house. I don't know if he slept well or slept poorly. I don't think I would have slept at all. And at first morning light, he comes back out to the wine press, and not only is the floor dry, he picks up the fleece and wrings out an entire bowl of water. It's like beyond question that God has done exactly what Gideon asked. Now, I'd love to say Gideon then mustered the army and went immediately. Goes, you know, God, that could just be a fluke, is kind of what Gideon says. Seriously, God, let's do the hard thing now just to see if you're really going to be with me. I'm going to come back in the morning, and I want the ground to be wet and the fleece to be dry. And so again, that's exactly what happened when Gideon comes back the next morning. The fleece is dry and the ground is wet. Now, a couple of things that are really important for us to understand about this part of Gideon's story. These fleecings have nothing to do with Gideon discovering or determining God's will. And I've heard people for 4 decades in ministry, I've heard people say they're putting a fleece out to help them decide what God wants them to do. That's not what's going on here at all. It is absolutely clear, or should be in Gideon's mind, what God wants him to do. It started with a prophet coming and speaking to Gideon. It was followed by an angel coming and speaking to Gideon and performing a miracle in front of him. It was followed by a dream where God confirmed, this is what I want you to do. And then God himself spoke to Gideon and said, this is what I want you to do. He was a little thick-headed, right? The question is not what did God want him to do. The questions were all about Gideon's willingness to obey. The second thing I would say in this story ties into that, and it's really the signs that Gideon demands are all about his doubt, which is really bizarre because no character in the book of Judges gets more direct assurance from God than Gideon, and no character in Judges expresses as much doubt as he does. The simple fact that God answers these requests from Gideon shows his patience and his grace as Gideon continues to doubt. And honestly, God's patience here gives us hope when we struggle to do what we know we need to do. So God's done these things. Gideon's faith is propped up a little bit, so he takes off with his soldiers to confront Midian's army of 135,000 battle-tested warriors. And that's when God decides just to nudge Gideon just a little bit in his faith. And he says, Gideon, you've done a great job. I'm paraphrasing. God's voice sounds like a lot like mine in my head. He says, Gideon, you've done a great job. You've gathered 33,000 people. They're not seasoned warriors, but you've gathered them, and they're ready to go and fight. But here's the thing, Gideon. I think that's just too many men, right? 33,000 against 135,000. I mean, 4-to-1 odds are too good for you. With those odds, it's going to be difficult, but not impossible for you to win. And so God, over two exercises with Gideon, prunes his army down from 33,000 to 300 men. How's your faith now? Right? You've gone from 40-to-1 odds to 450-to-1. Every Israelite soldier would have to kill 450 Midianites, and if you would pick up some extra, because somebody's not going to meet their quota. It's crazy. Gideon's faith had to be shaken to a core. In all of this pruning, I think God is teaching Gideon another lesson, and it's this. True faith is choosing to follow God in the middle of our doubt. I actually had one person describe it this way. He said, faith is doing something so big that if God is not in it, you'll fall flat on your face. Anything less than that isn't faith. So what are you facing this morning? Because I'm confident in Gideon's story that there's never going to be enough signs, never going to be enough miracles to remove all of our doubts. Sometimes we just have to go with the strength we have. So what are you facing this morning in your life that feels like the odds are stacked 450-to-1 against you? What decision, what problem is there that you're facing? And how much assurance, how much evidence will it take for you to trust God and simply move forward in faith? One message from God? A couple of angels greeting you in your house when you get home today? One fleece? Personally, I think I need five. What's it going to take? And how can we know for sure? You know, for most of life's decisions, I doubt we'll ever have 100% certainty. It's okay to have doubts and questions, but at some point we have to decide, will I act on my faith or will I withdraw further into my doubt? Moving forward will always involve a mixture of faith and doubt. Part of the challenge is, I think, we've kidded ourselves. We have this mistaken idea that God will never put more on us than we can stand. Right? The only problem with that philosophy is it's not taught anywhere in Scripture. And I've heard people say that in all kinds of circumstances. They'll try to comfort someone and say, you know, God's never going to put more on you than you can handle. Not true. In fact, the Bible not only doesn't teach that, it teaches against that. What it teaches is that we will in life face challenges regularly that are bigger than us, bigger than our faith, bigger than our will. We will have times where we have tons of doubt and fear. Times we really can't handle what's in front of us. And those moments, those are the moments that teach us how much we really do need God, or we will fail. When God was done pruning this army down to 300, Gideon knew beyond a shadow of a doubt he needed God, right? 300 soldiers against 135,000. So Gideon just goes with the strength that he has. And here's what's happened. Gideon divided his 300 soldiers up into three groups of 100. I have no idea why that was a smart decision. You know, it's hard enough to just fight 300 when you've got everybody's back. Now you've scattered your troops all around the hills. Divided them into three groups. The Bible says they surrounded the camp of 135,000 Midianites. I think that's a generous description. I don't think they surrounded them. They were just positioned around them. And every man was armed with three things. They got a clay pot that was big enough that it could hold 20 gallons of water. So they got a clay pot. They had a torch that was dropped down into the pot, and they had a horn. Those are not the battle implements that inspire a lot of confidence in troops, I would wager to guess, right? But that's exactly what they got. And they chose to act on faith, doing exactly what God told them to do. And here's what it was. At midnight, there was a shift change for the Midianite guards. And in that moment, every man on each of the three positions broke their 20-gallon pots, shattered them, lit up the night sky with torches, and then they all blew their trumpets, all 300 of them. And they probably sounded like your fourth graders who are learning to play the trumpet. It's not pretty, but it was loud. The Bible says when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the Midianite camp to turn on each other with their swords. In the chaos and the confusion, 120,000 Midianite soldiers were killed by their own army. And from a distant hill, Gideon's army watches as God wins the battle for them, against all odds, in ways that Gideon or his soldiers could have never imagined. So how would you respond in that moment? I mean, given everything Gideon's had up to that point, and then watching this miracle unfold before me, I gotta believe all my doubt would be gone, that my faith in God would be 1,000 times stronger. But Gideon's story says, don't think that too quickly. Because before that battle was even over, Gideon's success goes to his head. He hasn't swung a sword, shot an arrow, done anything, and it's already his success is going to his head. His overconfidence begins this downward spiral of broken, sinful behavior in him. He murders ruthlessly all the soldiers of Midianite that he could find that were running for home. He then went on to murder Israelites who had been asked to join the army and didn't. Gideon's arrogance casts a long shadow on his life and his legacy. And it teaches us one more lesson, that we have to be very careful in our successes, to not forget how we got there. When God rescues us, when he helps us, when he guides us, it is so easy to get full of ourselves. A little success, and we can start to take credit for things, for outcomes over which we had no control. And it's easy to minimize God's role once our struggles are resolved. Life teaches us again and again that our strengths can often be just as dangerous as our doubt. Success can distract us from God's goodness and his mercy and his grace and all that he's done for us. I think Scott and Darren both referenced this passage. I'm going to share it again this morning. It's so appropriate for this series. I'm going to read it out of a different paraphrase of the Bible. In the New Testament, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this about all the events of the Old Testament. He says, all of these things are warning markers in our history books, written down so we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in the story are parallel, them at the beginning and we at the end. And we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. Cultivate God confidence. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm keenly aware of the messes that I can and do make in my life. The messes that I make when I get full of myself and I take control. And I'm also aware of the doubts that creep into my mind when I face difficult circumstances or conversations or insurmountable odds, or when I face really tough decisions. I don't think any of us want our lives to be controlled by doubt. But neither do we want to live a life that's based on self-confidence. We don't want to repeat Gideon's failures or anyone else's in our life. Our heart craves, I believe, this honest relationship with God, where doubt and faith are mingled together, where we wrestle hard with tough choices, and where we pray really honest prayers. God confidence doesn't demand that we deny our doubts. It gives us the assurance that God, that with God we can face any challenge that life throws at us. God confidence allows us to admit that our doubts are great, but our God is greater. And even if the whole world is against us, we can be confident that God is with us as we move forward with whatever strength, whatever faith we have.